If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. We'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 13, and that will be our text for this evening. As we approach God's word, let's approach him in prayer and ask his blessing upon the reading and preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our God, we come and humble ourselves now. We understand that this is your word, that we cannot simply come to it flippantly as if we, in our own wisdom, can understand it and can apply it to our lives. Help us now to hear your voice speaking to us, to apply these truths to our lives, that we might glorify you in all that we do. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning our reading in 1 Samuel in chapter 23, verse 1, hear now the word of God. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down and with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I don't know if any of you have ever heard the term subject matter expert. Now, if you've worked in technology, I know that you probably have. And I have a background in information technology. And we would call on a subject matter expert when things got really difficult. Because these were the people who knew what they were doing. They had a knowledge of the individual software programs or the hardware systems. And they had this knowledge because either they had worked with it for so long or maybe they designed it. They knew how it worked. We called them for really big problems. They knew these products like the back of their hand. Now, as Christians, we don't simply have a subject matter expert. We have the subject matter expert, don't we? This subject matter expert is God. He is the subject matter expert of all life, of everything. And he's unlike those subject matter experts that I may have called to diagnose a software system, isn't he? How is he different? Well, he's different because we should go to him first and often. In technology, you might go to a subject matter expert after you've gone through everything that you can because they're costly. It's going to cost you, as you get them on the phone, an hourly rate to bring them in. So you wait. That's a last resort. But you see, God's not like that. He's the first resort, isn't he? He doesn't say, now I'm going to cost you by the hour, so you better just wait. And if you really need help, then call on me. No, he says, come to me first and come to me often, because I will hear you and I will answer. And we're going to see God answering David in this passage tonight. We're going to see he answers David with decisions, doubts, and difficulties that David faces and his men face. Now, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I guarantee you that you make decisions. You've made hundreds of them today, probably. You probably face doubts, and certainly in this sin-filled world, you face difficulties. And when you do, how do you respond? Do you go to God? Do you go to the subject matter expert first and often? You say, God, I need your help. Or do you think of God as a subject matter expert who I better call later, only if I really need him, only if it gets really bad? Because I want to reorient your thinking tonight and show you how David, he goes there first. That's his first stop, and that ought to be our first stop. We ought to go to God. We ought to bring all of our decisions, doubts, and difficulties to God before we try to work them out ourselves, knowing that he'll work in us and give us what we need. Now, as we come to David here in chapter 23, he is on the run from Saul, and Saul's hot on his trail, isn't he? Saul wants to destroy David. He's seeking him. We learned as we looked at chapter 22 that Nob has just been decimated. Saul heard that David was there. None of Saul's men would take Nob out, so he sent Doeg the Edomite to wipe him out. Now, David's on the run. Now, the prophet Gad, we learned in chapter 22, verse 5, had told David, go back to Judah. I know you're on the run, but go back to the lion's den. Go back there. So David has come back into Judah, and David arrives to find Judah under attack. Keilah is a city that is in Judah, and the Philistines are attacking it. And David's going to deliver the city. But the central focus of these 13 verses is really found in verse 6. Almost as if this verse is added in, kind of as a comment. But verse 6 says, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. This is important, because we're going to see the ephod was the instrument by which the priest would come and communicate with God. So David now has access to God, unlike Saul, who, because he has destroyed all the priests, does not. And David is going to use that access to God here multiple times in prayer. And so as we look at this, we're going to see, and I hope you understand, that we, like David, when we seek God in prayer, he will supply all we need. When we seek God in prayer, he will supply all that we need. And we'll see David seeking God in prayer when decisions arise, seeking God in prayer when doubt arises, and seeking God in prayer when difficulties arise. All ways in which we should seek God as well. So how is David seeking God in prayer when decisions arise? Well, he's faced with a decision right off the bat in verse 1. They told David, it's brought to his attention. We're going to see this pattern over and over again. Something is brought to David's attention, and then David takes it to God in prayer. Brought to his attention, and he brings it before the Lord in prayer. Well, what is brought to his attention? The Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Now, Keilah is a city that is on the border with the Philistines. It's about 3 miles from Adullam. That's where Adullam, where the cave in which David was residing, but also about 12 miles from Gath, that Philistine city. So it's a border town. It's a fortified city, though. It's a gated community. And they're attacking it. And it's interesting because Saul should have been defending this city. That is Saul's job as the king. And yet, where's he at? David is informed, hey, the city of Israel is being attacked, and they're getting no help from the armies of Israel. And they're robbing the threshing floor. This is probably the time of year in the early summer when the crop was being brought in. And the threshing floors were these places where they would take the crop and they would process it. But they were usually outside the city. And so they were raiding their food supply. Now that's a problem. Bread is called the staff of what? The staff of life. No bread, no life. So not only is the city under attack, but their supplies are under attack. They're not going to have any food to eat. It's a dire situation for this city. Now, it's interesting because here is a city that is under Saul's control, that Saul should have been defending, and yet Saul is so bent on seeking David that he is not doing what he is called to do as king. We have the leader of a country who is going directly against the will of God. And what happens when that occurs? The country's weakened. Attacks come. Now, yes, there's a difference. A different period of time, Israel was a theocratic nation. But here's the truth. When any nation goes against the will of God and the word of God, it should be no surprise that God opens up that nation to all sorts of catastrophe. This is a message that I think our leaders need to hear today. Don't go against God. It's not going to end up well for anyone. Now, David desires to deliver. But notice this. David doesn't just run off and deliver them, does he? No, it's brought to his attention, but he brings it to God in prayer. Notice verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines? Shall I do it?" Now, this is probably why God, through the prophet Gad, had sent him back to Judah. Because God knew that the city was going to be under attack. Yet David asked God, "Should I do this?" Now think about what David is contemplating doing. He's going to help Saul. This is Saul's job. And in doing this, David is going to help Saul in his kingdom. Now, how would you react in this situation? Somebody does something against you, and then you have an opportunity to do something that's going to help them. I know the sinful response. Well, forget that. No. They got themselves into this mess. They can get themselves out. That's the heart response that sometimes we want to have. But that's not the response that David has, is it? You know, David doesn't say, "Serves Saul right." He's a horrible king. When I'm king, this is not going to happen. But you know, David illustrates something here for us. If we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17, what does Romans 12, verse 17 say? "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Now, David had an opportunity here to repay evil for evil, but he doesn't take it. Repay evil with good. And I think here we see, as he goes and desires to deliver the people, he's this type of the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. David is the quintessential warrior. He's the one that is leading the armies of the Lord. Well, who is the Lord Jesus? Who is he revealed even in the Old Testament? We know in Joshua, in chapter 5, verse 14, that he's revealed as the captain of the Lord's armies. And so David is not only following in the footsteps of many deliverers, Gideon and Samson and all of these, but he's also then showing a picture of who Christ is as the great deliverer. But even as that great deliverer, even as David, the greatest military hero in Israel, he is still not going to take a step without permission from God. Now, if anybody could have had a reason to say, "Listen, I know what to do. I know the military tactics. I know how to defend this city. I know the battle plans of the Philistines. I fought them before." It would be David. But he doesn't rely on his past experience, does he? What does he do? He goes to God. He inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" Again, referencing verse 6, the priest, Abiathar, with the ephod, was with David. So how is it that David received these answers? We have to understand what the ephod was and what the role of the priest was. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 30. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30. We read this. "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." And then if you flip over to Numbers in chapter 27, verse 21. Numbers 27, verse 21. We read, "He shall stand," this is the priest, "before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So the approved way of then receiving this information from God in the Old Testament was through the Urim and the Thummim, through the priesthood, and David has Abiathar there to make these decisions. Now, we make decisions all the time. You've been faced with many decisions, but the question is, do you make decisions after or before going to God? Do you make decisions after or before going to God? I think that when we make decisions, and I'm going to pick on men here because I am one, we make decisions like men make use of instruction manuals. Right? We go and we do it, and then only if we get in trouble do we go back and we look at the instruction manual. And then there should be a section in the instruction manual for men that says, "Look here first. This is probably everything that you just did wrong because you didn't read the instruction manual. I know from experience." Well, here's the thing, is that that's an instruction manual from the people who know the product. They built it. What about God, who knows us, who designed us? Do we go to him first? Do we go to his word? Now, certainly we don't have an Urim and a Thummim, do we? We don't carry around, and these were stones that were used to get yes and no answers. We don't have that today. So we don't pull those out and try to make decisions by using them as David would have. We have something better. We have the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in us to understand it. So whereas David will later tell Abiathar in verse 9, "Bring the ephod here," we may say, "Bring the Bible here. What does God say? How has he instructed me to live?" That's wisdom, bringing all of our decisions before God. But what about when our faith is weak? What about when we have doubts? How do we deal with that? Well, we see that next. We see that not only does he seek God in prayer when decisions arise, but he seeks God in prayer when doubts arise. Now, it's not David's doubts that arise, but it's David's men in verse 3. David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Now, why were they afraid? They're fugitives from Saul. They're in Saul's land. Now they're going to go to war against the Philistines. They're probably thinking, if we go to war against the Philistines and we get ourselves in a prolonged engagement and Saul comes from behind, we're going to be like a piece of metal between a hammer and an anvil. We're going to be crushed. We can't do this. And so they come to David. It's brought to David's attention. "We are afraid." These men are looking at their circumstances and not looking at God. Now, David was looking at God, not his circumstances. So that's a lesson for us. Far too often we look at our circumstances and we don't look at God. We say, "This is reality, not this." Well, David was saying, no, I know reality because I know the God of all reality, the God who has created all things. But his men are thinking, no, all I can see is what's around me. I'm walking by sight, not by faith. Now, what does David do? Does David go, well, you all are weak in your faith. You need to repent and you need to trust. You need to be more like me. That's not what David does, is it? You know, David doesn't upbraid his men for their lack of faith, but he has patience with them. David understands that not everybody is in the same place. And we can forget that. We can think everybody should be where we're at. Everybody should have the level of faith that I have. No. Everybody's growing. And David knows that his men need more faith, so David doesn't argue with them. David brings it before God. Do you see the theme here? David is made aware, and David brings it before God. So verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. David was patient with his men. And God was patient with David. God doesn't say, David, why are you coming to me again with the same request? Didn't you believe me the first time I told you that you should go down? Why are you asking me again? No, God says, and he even gives a greater answer, doesn't he? Look at the response. He gives him an assurance of victory. I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. See, God, when we come to God in prayer, it doesn't matter if we prayed it once, twice, or 100 times. God's going to want to hear it. And especially when we have doubts, when our faith is weak, that's when you need to come to God in prayer. Because when your faith is weak, you need to come and say, God, my faith is weak. Be honest with God. He already knows. God, my faith is weak. I'm struggling. Help me. It's that prayer that is said to Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. That's the prayer here that David brings on behalf of his men. And look at what happens. They hear that. They know they have assurance. And David and his men, verse 5, went down to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Took away their livestock. They were probably carrying all of these goods from the threshing floor away. And David strips them of all their property and sends them packing. David and his men do this. What turned these men from fearful, cowering individuals in Judah to men who go and strike the Philistines with a mighty blow? Prayer. Prayer did that. Prayer turned doubt into faith. That's what happened here. So we ought to be encouraged to come to God with our doubts. Be honest. And what doubts and fears do you have right now? If I were to give you a paper and say, write down your doubts and your fears, what would you list? And then after you listed all those out, how many of those have you gone to God in prayer about? He knows you have them. He says, come to me. I am the one who changes doubt into faith. Come to me in prayer. That's what happens here. So God has given David direction. He's answered the doubts of David's men with assurance. But now we see the third thing. David is made aware of a difficulty. And if you've been paying attention, when David's made aware of something, what does he do? He brings it to God in prayer. And that's what we're going to see again here. He's made aware of a difficulty, and we see that in verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Remember, this was a fortified city. Saul says, listen, this is great. David has put himself in the mousetrap, and now all I have to do is spring it. All I have to do is go down and take him out. Now, it's interesting here to think about what Saul is doing, because Saul is going to call all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul would not lift a finger to save the people of Keilah. But he'll raise a whole army to rid David to rid Keilah of David. And it's interesting also, Saul here says this, God has delivered him into my hand. Saul is giving God the credit for enabling Saul to sin greatly against David. This is a bad thing that Saul is saying here. Saul is accusing then implicitly God of being complicit in sin. Because that's what Saul is doing. He's going to go and attempt to kill an innocent man, a man who has been anointed by God to be the next king. And Saul says, God supports this. God is for me. Now, Saul should have known that God was not for him, because he's heard that David has routed the Philistines. He saved Keilah. So God is certainly with David, isn't he? David has the priest and the ephod with him, but Saul thinks that God is for him. You know, as I thought about this, there's this horrible, horrible activity that the false church is doing today. And they're going to abortion clinics, saying that they represent God, and they're blessing with God's name the abortion clinic, saying God approves of this. God is for this. That's what Saul's doing here. He's saying God is for sin. God is for me. And he is then going to help me to carry out my sin against David. You see, there's some great differences between Saul and David here. Saul presumes upon God. God's with me. David waits on God in prayer. Saul is one who is indifferent to the needs of others. He doesn't really care about the individuals of Keilah, does he? No, he cares about the death of David, but David wants to deliver them, even putting himself in danger. Do you see the distinction here between Saul and David? Now, David is concerned about these difficulties. In fact, he's going to see two difficulties. One from Saul. He's going to ask God later, will Saul come down? And he's also going to ask, will the men of Keilah turn me over to Saul if he does come down? So David's worried about both ends of this. He thinks, am I going to get out of this, God? Now, we understand the difficulty from Saul, but what about from Keilah? Why would they turn him over? He's just delivered them. Well, perhaps they heard what happened to Nob. Nob helped David, and look at that city now. Wiped out. So maybe David knows, well, when Saul comes, they might not be so keen to keep me in their walls. They may throw me over the side just to save themselves, because he knows the hearts of people. And as we think about David as a type of Christ, David then trapped now between Saul on one side, who hates him, and those who he's delivered on the other side, one can't help but think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about those who crucified him. The leaders in Israel who hated him, who wanted him dead. But also think about those who he was in the process of delivering by going to the cross, Peter being a prime example, who were so scared that they abandoned him. And this is the position that David is in. He's the deliverer. He's done nothing wrong. This is an undeserved difficulty, and yet it is brought upon him. And what does he do? He doesn't bemoan his situation. He doesn't say, woe is me. This is unfair. He brings it to the God that he knows in prayer. And he asks God two questions. Verse 10. Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come down to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now notice, in David's prayer, he's even acknowledging that he's not necessarily praying for himself, although he is, but he's praying for the sake of the city. Nob was probably fresh in his mind. Remember what happened to Nob? He held himself responsible for that, in part. God, are they going to come down, and is Keilah going to be Nob, part two? What's going to happen to the city? And so he prays, and he asks God that question. But he also says, will then Saul come down? And he asks, will the men of Keilah deliver me over? And the answer to both of those questions is yes. Verse 11, the Lord says, he will come down. Saul will come down. Verse 12, the Lord says, they will deliver you. Now, certainly David could have gone to the men of Keilah, and he could have asked them, hey, if Saul comes down, will you deliver me? And they might have said, no. You saved us. You're our deliverer. We'll protect you, David. But again, when the pressure came from Saul, when that army amassed around their city, would they change their minds? They might have. But God knows the mind of man. What did we read in Hebrews earlier? He's the one who searches hearts. He knows us infallibly. And he knows what the men of Keilah will do. And he says, they're going to hand you over. And so then we see the Lord's rescue. Verse 13, so David and his men, about 600, notice that he's grown his army. He had 400, now he's grown it by 50% to 600. David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. So in a sense, David saves the city of Keilah twice, once from the Philistines and another time from Saul. They're spared, unlike Nob. Now again, there's much here in this account. David as a deliverer. The difficult situations that we might find our way and ourselves in life. But the key point here is how David responded to these things. How did he respond? He responded in prayer. He's facing a pressing decision. The Philistines are attacking. What are you going to do? He has an army full of doubting individuals. What are you going to do? He's facing a great difficulty. Saul on one side and the men of Keilah on the other. Both are going to turn on him. What are you going to do? And again, the same solution every time he goes to God in prayer, doesn't he? And because he does so, he and 600 men walk out of Keilah without a scratch, because God answers prayer. I think that he then could prove Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. David understood this. It's what you and I need to understand. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, none of us have an Abiathar. None of us have an ephod. None of us have an Urim or a Thummim to consult. What do? How do we hear from God when we come to him in prayer? Well, God has given us something far better than Abiathar, an ephod, an Urim, or a Thummim. He's given us a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't he? And the Bible says God doesn't speak in these ways anymore. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In times past he spoke to the fathers by the prophets and by all of these ways. But now, in these days, he has spoken to us by his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the high priest, the one who knows us and the one who hears us. And again, I want to reference Hebrews in chapter 4. We read it earlier. Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of our great high priest. And what does verse 14 through 16 say? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. David understood coming to the throne of grace in his time of need and receiving that help, didn't he? Three times here, he comes to God. We talked earlier about the subject matter expert. Well, we have the subject matter expert who knows our hearts, who knows the decisions that we need to make. He knows the doubts that we have. He knows the difficulties we're going to face. And he says, come to me. The question is not, can you go to God? You can absolutely go to God. The question is, are you going to God in prayer? Are you going to him knowing that he will answer every prayer. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for this great testimony of the power and the privilege of prayer. We thank you that you raised up David as a leader of your people, as one who would point us to the greater David, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who God trusted in you and came to you in prayer in every need. Help us to do so as well, no matter what we face in the coming weeks and months, whatever decisions, doubts, and difficulties, God, help us to bring them to you in prayer, to trust and to know that you will deliver us out of every difficulty. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.